Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 5, the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think that we sometimes know all there is to know. But the Scripture tells us, and especially in the Gospel of John, that there are a great many things that we don't know, a great many things that take place in the life of Christ that we have no idea about. The amount of healings that take place, the amount of things that he says. And indeed, John tells us that if all the things that had been written that Jesus had done, the world couldn't contain the books. And when I think about that, and when I think about some of the stories that we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, you start to get a glimpse of that. And tonight we're looking at, unfortunately, what we call the madman of Gadara, the madman of the Gadarenes. We don't have his name. That's why we call him the madman of Gadara, which seems unfortunate because he's a madman for a while, but the Lord heals him. And then his story really takes off, even though we don't have the rest of that story. But the Scripture gives us a glimpse into it. And so we're going to go through the events that take place here in Mark chapter 5. And then we're going to turn a little bit later in Mark to see exactly what the results of that are and how that man had such an impact. And so we find out that Jesus gets into a boat and with the disciples and goes into the country of the Gadarenes. The reason this is significant is because it's a Gentile area. He's not going into a Jewish area. The area of Gadara, the Gadarenes, the Decapolis, Gennesaret, those are all areas that have been settled around the Sea of Galilee by Gentiles during the Greek push through the world, if you will. They've been settled there, and Decapolis means 10 cities. And so there's 10 towns, or they call them cities, for they want to make them seem bigger than they are. But there are these 10 cities in this area where there is mostly Gentiles. There's some Jewish population, but it's known for being a Gentile area. And Jesus gets out of the ship, and immediately this man who has been among the tombs runs towards him. Now, we don't know why the tombs were put there. We don't think of it nowadays in the same fashion, but it used to be that the cemeteries, the graveyards, the tombs were put in nice areas because what the people would do, they would actually go to the tombs of their dead relatives and they would picnic at the tombs. Most of them would have been small buildings like mausoleums. And they would go up onto the roof and they would picnic on the roof of the mausoleum, remembering their dead relatives that have gone on before, who probably built the mausoleum to begin with. And so they would put these in nice areas. They put them on hilltops. They put them by scenic areas. And you can see here, they're by the Sea of Galilee, looking over the sea in some way. And you can imagine that sort of a scene, but there's this man, the madman, who is dwelling amongst those tombs. He'll go into a tomb to get shelter out of the sun or out of the rain because he has an unclean spirit. But it's not just one unclean spirit, it's many. We're not told exactly how many. Later on, when Jesus asks the name, he says we're legion because we are many. Now, a legion, a Roman legion, had upwards of 5,000 people connected to the legion. Now, if that's that many demons, we don't know. We're not told that. But there are 2,000 swine that run into the sea. And so it's quite possible there are a couple of thousand evil spirits dwelling within this man for whatever reason. Because of that, you can understand the fear that the local populace would have. We don't know how this began, but the local populace is certainly afraid of the man. And they try and bind him with fetters. They try and chain him. But he breaks all the chains. In fact, Mark tells us that when they chained him, he says the chains had been plucked asunder by him. It's almost like, you know, you're picking a piece of skin off and he's just plucking the chains apart because of the strength that has been given him by these evil spirits. But no man can tame him, and he's there all of the time, night and day. And this would have affected the people because they would not have come to visit the tombs of their relatives. They wouldn't have gone there to take their picnics and to remember those that had gone on before because of him being there. And he would be crying out and shouting and cutting himself with stones. But when Jesus gets out of the boat, he runs to Jesus and he worships Jesus. He worships him and cries with a loud voice. He says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" And he says, "Don't torment me, please don't torment me," because Jesus says to come out of the man. And you see by this that Jesus has all authority. He has all power. The unclean spirits obey him and recognize who he is. He is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And they recognize that he is their judge. He is the one that will pronounce judgment upon them. And they're saying, "It's not yet that day, is it? It's not the day of final judgment, is it? Please don't send us away. Please don't cast us into eternal torment yet. We know that day is coming, but we thought you were coming for another reason first." Well, they weren't wrong in that sense. And so Jesus asks them what their name is, and they say Legion, and they cry to send them, but not out of the country. And so Jesus sends them into the swine, this herd of swine, which is another evidence that it's a Gentile area, because there wouldn't have been a herd of swine in a Jewish area, because they were not allowed to have pork in any way. And so Jesus says, yes, they may enter the swine. He gives them leave. He gives them the authority to do so. And when they do, obviously, the swine go crazy. And they run headlong over the cliff into the sea. And they're drowned. And you think about what was in that man for 2,000 pigs to go crazy and run and kill themselves in the sea. That's what was in the man. Now those that had been tending those pigs, those swine, they see this all take place. And they run into the city and into the country, and they go tell everybody what's happened. And when everybody comes out to see, and they see the pigs dead there on the side of the Sea of Galilee or floating in the water, and they look around and they find the man. To find the man, that the madman, and he's not mad anymore. And he's clothed, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the things that Jesus had to say. And that's the amazing bit of it. He didn't just take away the demons. He put in the man a love for God, a love for the things of God. And he's in his right mind, and this should have been something that would have shocked and amazed, which it did. But would have, in my mind, the people would have said, "We want this man to be around. If somebody could do that, we've been binding him, we've been putting him in fetters, we haven't been coming out here, we've been so afraid of him. But now there's a man that's come, and he is sitting there in his right mind, clothed, and he's listening. He's listening at the feet of Jesus." You think, well, I want Jesus around for a while. If he's able to do that, what else is he capable of? Let's have him stay in our area for a while. But that's not what they say. They see this. They see his authority. They see his ability. But in verse 17, they say they begin to pray him to depart out of their coasts. To leave. To go away. They don't want him there anymore. They're not talking about the madman. They're talking about Jesus. They don't want Jesus there anymore. They say, "Jesus, you just go away. You're going to wreak havoc in our area. We don't want you here." And so Jesus gets back into the ship. He says, "Okay, I'll go. I'll get back into the ship." Now think about that for a moment. The Son of God had gone across the Sea of Galilee to this area for what purpose? For one person. One person. That's why he went. He just went for one. He was the madman. He didn't go for others. The others said, "Go, we want you to leave." And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll leave." He had been there for one person, the madman of Gadara. He had been there to remove the demons, remove his sin, and give him life. And his life was changed. It was altered, completely different from that point forward. He's clothed, he's in his right mind, and he wants to be with Jesus. That's what he now wants more than anything else. You see what he says? He says, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He's like, I want to go where you go. You've done so much for me. I don't want to leave your side. But what does Jesus say? And this, at first, it doesn't make any sense to our minds, or at least to my mind. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. He said, No, you can't go with me. No, you're going to stay here. You're not coming along. And you think, well, boy, how disappointing would that have been for, I wish we had a better name for him, but for the madman. How disappointing would it be for him? Here's the man that has come and changed his life, and he says, I want to be with you all the time. But Jesus says, no, I actually have a task for you to do. I want you to go home. And I want you to go to your friends and your family and the people you know and the people that you don't know. All the people that had previously been trying to bind you, been putting you in fetters and putting you in chains and casting you out. I want you to go to them and tell them what the Lord has done for you. I want you to tell them that. And it says in verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. So he obeys. He says, I want you to go and tell them what the Lord has done. And he goes. And he tells them all. He goes to the 10 cities. He goes to his friends. He goes to his relatives. Those that had been treating him in the best way they could figure out, because they didn't know what to do with him. Put him in chains. Lock him up. And he now is coming back and saying, look, here I am. And the reason I'm here, the reason I'm standing before you is because of Jesus. Because of what he's done. And so he publishes it around. Now, that's a fascinating story, isn't it? But you have to think, well, what was he doing? Well, in fact, he was the first missionary. He's the first one sent out permanently by the Lord to preach. And say, look, this is what Jesus did for me. Now, he didn't have all knowledge. He didn't have all understanding. But he did know what Jesus had done for him. He took away the evil and gave him life. He took away the sin and gave him righteousness. And he goes and he tells people. Now, the question is, was he successful? What took place? Now, the only thing that we can surmise is this. Here in verse 17, all the people say, Jesus, we want you to leave. We don't want you here. We want you to go. Depart. We don't want you in our coasts. Well, in Mark chapter 6, Jesus has been doing a number of things in other places. He has fed the 5,000. He has walked on the water. And in verse 53 of Mark chapter 6, it says, and when they had passed over the Sea of Galilee again, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. So Jesus is going back to the same region, Gennesaret. It's the same exact spot. It's Gadarene, Gennesaret, Decapolis. It's all that one part of the Sea of Galilee. And he gets out of the boat where before they said, we don't want you here. Get out. You've created havoc. But now, they say, it's Jesus. We know who he is. We know what he's done. And so they don't just stop. They don't say, oh, we're going to sit and listen. They run everywhere. Through every town, every city, every village, throughout the country, every farm. And say, Jesus has come back. And what does everybody do? You think they're going to say, oh, no, we don't want him here. Let's get rid of him. Now, their mindset is completely changed. It's been altered. It's been altered from what it was. They didn't want them there before, but now they do. Now they're saying, come to our town. And then they're carrying everybody who might be ill in any way out into the streets and saying, Jesus, walk down this street. Go down that path. Go through that house. And everybody is healed. Every single person is healed. What's that a result of? It can only be the result of one thing. The madman. The madman of Gadara, who Jesus said, no, you can't come with me, but what you can do is you can go tell your friends and your family and everybody what I did for you. And that's exactly what he does. He does that. The scriptures tells us he does that. And suddenly, months later, when Jesus comes back to that spot, everyone wants to see Jesus. Everyone wants to know Jesus. Everybody wants to touch Jesus because of what had happened to the madman. They've seen it. They've experienced the change. They see how awful he was before and how he is now. And the only one he ascribes that to is Jesus. And that is sufficient to make them want to see Jesus. It's sufficient for them to want to go and hear Jesus, to be touched by Jesus, or to touch the hem of his garment, to have that contact. And that's the thing that is so shocking about it. It's the thing that's so amazing, is that this man is the first missionary, but it's just one man. It's just one individual. He's not a whole army of people. He doesn't have a laid out plan where he's going to go to this place and this place and this place. He doesn't have a thought out message where he's written everything down and he's going to make sure that they know it exactly. No, what does he do? He says, look, remember who I was. Remember what I was like. I can tell you, I can describe what it was I was doing. You were the one who put the chains on me. You were the one who sold them the fetters. You're the ones who I scared away when you came to see your relative. But now, I'm different. I'm changed because of Jesus. And that's what Jesus does, is he changes us. You see, there's never a time where there's someone who is so bad off that Jesus won't receive them. There's no one out there that has sinned so awfully that they can't come to Jesus. This madman is the epitome of someone who you'd think would be the farthest away. He has, by his own account, probably thousands of demons within him. Think about the rage in his mind and on all of the difficulties that this man has. But he's not too bad to come to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He accepts him. He accepts him as he is, but what he doesn't do is leave him as he is. He doesn't say, yeah, just stay the way you are. No, he doesn't. He says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you different. I'm going to make you new. You're going to be a new creation. I'm going to put a fleshy heart within you instead of the stony heart. I'm going to take that away. And I'm going to make you alive where once you were dead. And that's the wonder of Jesus Christ, because there is no one so bad that they can't come to Jesus. That he'll turn them away. You may have sinned, you may have done awful things, but at no time are you so far down, so low, that Jesus will not receive you. That Jesus will not say, come unto me. You're weary, you're heavy laden. Guess what? I'll take your sin and I'll give you my burden. But my burden is light. My yoke is easy. You can bear that. What is that? He is taking your sin and giving you his righteousness. Giving you a righteousness you didn't earn, that you didn't deserve. And then suddenly, it's a different story. It's a completely different story. It certainly was for the madman. It's a completely altered scenario. Everybody that knew him probably thought he's going to die out there. He's going to end up falling off of one of the tombs or fall off the cliff that the pigs go over. Or he's going to end up cutting himself and killing himself. Who knows what that may be? That's what they thought the end of the story was. But Jesus rewrites the story. He says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be different. And Jesus saves him. Jesus takes his sin and gives him righteousness. And the man, out of love, wants to be with Jesus. Wants to be with him. Spend his time with him. Get to know him better. And Jesus says, No, I have a task for you to do. There will be time for that later. There will be time for that when you die. Then you'll really get to know me. For now, I want you to go and tell others what I've done for you. And when you do that, that is going to be profound. That's the thing that happens, isn't it? Jesus saves a sinner. And what does the sinner want to do? Tell others. Tell others. Not some formal thing, but just the fact that my sin has been removed, has been taken away by the Savior. He has paid the price for me, and He has given me something I could never earn. Righteousness, eternal life. What a gift. What an amazing thing that He has done. And then the story gets told. And others want to see Jesus. And others want to know Jesus. And the others want the same healing. And we're not talking about having demons cast out or having a weak leg fixed or having blind eyes made to see. Those things certainly took place by the Lord Jesus Christ. They still take place today, but spiritually. We sing the song all the time, but how often do we think of what the words mean? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind. I wasn't blind. I was never blind. Well, I was. I was spiritually blind. I once was lost. Well, I wasn't lost. Well, I was. I was spiritually lost. I was spiritually lame. I was spiritually deaf. But He's given me sight. He's given me ears to hear. He's given me feet to follow. He's made me whole spiritually. And now I want to be with Him. I want to spend my time with Him. I want to know more of Him and learn more of Him. But sometimes He says, not yet. Right now you've got a task to do. What is it? Tell others. Tell them about what Jesus has done for you. He has saved my soul. He has cleansed me. He has made me whole. He's made me something new. He's done something that no one else could do. And for that, I praise Him. And I want to share the story. And I want you to see how lovely Jesus is. And that He will welcome you. But know this, He won't leave you the way you are. He'll change you. He'll give you a new heart. He'll make you a new creation. And He'll start to work on you to conform you to His image. And sometimes that will be painful, but it will be worth it. It'll be worth that journey. Just like it was for this man. When you can imagine, because that's what we have to do, because the scripture doesn't tell us, but when this man dies, when the madman dies, and he stands before Jesus, what words do you think Jesus says to him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. You did exactly what I told you to do. You went and you told them. You told them what I had done for you. And because of that, they flocked to hear me. They flocked to come, to be healed, to be forgiven of their sins. How many of these were the members of the first churches? We don't know. We're not told. Why? Because we don't need to know. We don't need to know that story. Why? Because we have the same task that the madman was given. First, come to Jesus, worship at His feet, be cleansed, be forgiven, and then follow on and do the things that He asks us to do, and that is, tell Him, tell others, tell your family, tell your friends, tell those you come across. Why? Because it's amazing what Jesus has done. He has taken you from being a madman to being clothed and in your right mind. You can see the world for what it is. It's a sinful place headed to hell. But you can tell them there is a way. There is a way. There is a path. And it's the only way. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we point you to Him today. Amen.